Thank you guys for helping us to sing to the Lord this morning. If you're able to stand for a bit longer, you're invited to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay as well. I would also invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Any of the youth on down that are practicing in the choir, you can be dismissed at this time. And they'll either come back here or they'll go back to the nursery area, depending on where they started out from. Our passage this morning is on page 555. If you'd like to use a Bible from the pew, you could grab one in front of you, turn to 555 or Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want to read the first seven verses this morning from this passage. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For dreams come with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one whom you must fear. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. There is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's forever true. Every word of yours is powerful. So as we come to consider this portion of your word this morning, we would pray that your true and powerful word would be at work in our midst this morning, that by the very presence of your Spirit, that we would not merely receive some information, but that you would meet with us in your word and that you would change us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Well, we are looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. We are considering Solomon's investigation of life, a life that this book deems as fleeting and thus futile and therefore frustrating. And Solomon is investigating various facets and aspects of this futile, fleeting, and frustrating life. Now as we turn to chapter 5, these seven verses that we'll begin considering this morning, Solomon is investigating worship. When God's people gather for worship, there's always the possibility, as this passage alludes to, that the worship be foolish worship. There's always the possibility that when God's people gather for worship, the worship is vain. And yet, as Solomon investigates worship, he also provides us some very helpful insight as to how, by the grace of God, you and I might escape a foolish and a vain worship. Now, these seven verses are chock full of just very straightforward commands. And The longer this week went on, the longer I realized that I'm probably going to do part of this sermon this morning and probably the next part, Lord willing, next Sunday. This morning, it's going to be hard to just get out of the very first command. There it says in verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps. And then I want to encourage you to put your eyes down on that very last line in verse 7. Verse 1 and verse 7, as so typical in poetical Hebrew writing, verse 1 and verse 7 kind of frames, bookends our passage here. And as he encourages us, commands us to guard our steps when we go into the house of God, then he completes that with, but God is the one you must fear. Solomon is investigating the manner in which we approach God. And I would submit to you by the language of guard your steps, he's encouraging us to approach God in a fitting, appropriate, might I even say cautious manner. That's going to sound very foreign to how we do church today. We would almost be embarrassed by this passage to think that we should be cautious when we enter the house of God. And yet, this is what this passage is telling us. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. For it is God whom we must fear. So this passage orients us to the manner of caution in which we are to approach God and the disposition of fear that we are to have in approaching God. Now, you'll see an outline in your bulletin, and that's irrelevant for us this morning because those two points of the outline listed there for us this morning are, Lord willing, probably what we'll get to next week when we get to the second part of verse 1 and all the way down to the first part of verse 7. So the stuff in between is really best reflected by those two points in your bulletin. But this morning, we want to look just at that first part of verse 1 and the last part of verse 7 to give us the broader context to the other commands or instructions that are given to us. The first thing I would note is there is a very different shift in focus here in chapter 5, verse 7 verses. And what I mean by that, notice how he talks to us. He talks to us in the second person, if you would. Guard your steps. Up to this point, he's not talked to us that way. Up to this point, he's talked to us primarily in the first person. He's talked to us about himself and his search and his investigation. He's talked to us some in the third person. He's talked to us about what he has seen occur and unfold in other people's lives. So he's talked to us about others' experiences. And so he's talked to us about himself. He's talked to us about others. But here, particularly in this passage, he's talking to us about us. He's addressing us. Now, and what he's saying to us in this passage is really a preview of the climax of what he'll finally arrive at the end of the book. But no peeking, don't look there just yet. But a hint, what he says to us here in these first 7 verses will be expanded and built upon as he reaches the crescendo at the end of the book. So these are very personal words directed personally to us. And he's saying to us, as you are about to enter the house of God, Watch out. As you are about to enter the house of God, fear God. Now, look, I don't get out much. I'm usually busy on Sunday morning, so I don't know how other churches are doing it, but you know, I get feedback, and it seems like it's real common today in our culture there's no notion of the fear of God in the worship of God. That worship services, if we want to perhaps call them that, are something like a vaudeville act. There's something like a three-ring circus. There's lots of shouting and a hoopla. You can even go trick-or-treating now on Sunday morning. You can dress up in your favorite costume and go to church and trick-or-treat. It's like, but what about the worship of God? That's what this passage is orienting us to. Now, there's some things that are different here in this immediate context that are now different for us, that Solomon, when he speaks of entering the house of God, he is no doubt referring to the temple that was there in Jerusalem. The people of Israel, under the old covenant arrangements, they entered into the temple via sacrifices as prescribed by God. Now, today we worship the same God, but our God has made some changes and some adjustments. Some things have been fulfilled and completed, and so now it's the same God, but there are some different arrangements. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament were previews that pointed us to the true and ultimate sacrifice that's found in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of what that means is that when we speak of the house of God, we speak not of a temple in a particular geographical location. Remember, it was Jesus himself in John chapter 4 when the lady was wanting to squabble with him about should we worship on that mountain or should we worship on that mountain? And Jesus says the time will come and now is when we will not worship God on that mountain or that mountain, but we will worship God in spirit and in truth. When we think about the house of God as it's understood for us today, it's not the temple in Jerusalem. The focus today in the New Covenant, the New Testament, is that of not a building, but a gathered people. Peter would write about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, as you come to him, you yourselves are like living stones that are being built up as a spiritual house to offer sacrifices acceptable to God. Same kinds of languages. There's still the language of a house, and yet the house today is not the physical building in Jerusalem. The house today are the people of God, because Jesus now is the true temple of God. And he has, by his death and sacrifice on the cross, he has made his people to now be the temple of God. It is now through Jesus' own sacrifice of himself that we come together in God's presence. We could do that in this room. We could do that in some other room. And we could do that in no room. We could just be outside doing that. We could come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a local church, a gathering of people, so that we are the house of God. And yet we still come together as a house. And the language is still pertinent for us. Guard your steps as or when you go to the house of God. So there's some different arrangements in some sense, and yet it's the same God. And the matter before us in Ecclesiastes is therefore still precious, still pertinent. still vital. So what does he say when he says, what does he mean, I'd say, when he says, guard your steps when you go into the house of God? Be careful as you arrive. Be careful as you arrive and know what you're here to do. You're here to express a proper sense of the fear of God. The true point of a worship service is not to leave out of here with an assumption that I must be special. The true point of a worship service is that God might meet with us and that our hearts might be filled with the living conviction that God is special. God is special. God has made us for something great. And that something great is to see Him and to honor Him and to love Him and to acknowledge that He is God, that He is special. Even the New Testament speaks of the language of fearing God. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Guard your steps when you gather. Not because there are cracks in the parking lot out there. I hope no one fell into those on the way into church this morning. Not because there are potholes. But guard your steps when you come to the house of God, because God is holy and He is worthy of our worship. He is to be the object of our praise as we gather here. He alone is to be feared. Now, we touched on this notion of fear a couple of weeks ago, but I think it would be very important to revisit just some of that in a summary fashion. Remember a couple weeks ago I said there's really, the Bible describes two kinds of fear of God. It's important that we realize that we're discussing this kind of fear of God and not that kind of fear of God. There is a fear of God that runs from God. There is a fear of God that finds no love, that in fact hates God, has a disdain for God, has no acknowledgement of God. That's not the kind of fear of God that we're talking about. That's not the kind of fear of God that's being commended here. The kind of fear of God that runs throughout the Scriptures that is commended for us to have is a fear of God that runs to God, that flees to Him, a fear of God that loves God. A fear of God that delights and experiences joy in the presence of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is one of the central passages in the first five books of the Old Testament, perhaps even in the whole Bible, just in a couple of verses from each other in chapter 6, we're told that we are to fear God. And then a couple of verses later, we're told we are to love God. And we're like, well, wait a minute. Make up your mind. Which one is it that you're wanting us to do? No, there's no tension here. If we understand that the kind of fear that God commends us to have is a kind of fear that honors Him and reveres Him, and yet it's a kind of fear that is oriented and grounded in a love for God. In fact, we fear Him because we love Him. And we love him because we fear him. We are in awe of him. So as we guard our steps when we come into the house of God, among other things, it should be a reminder that what we are embarking on as we gather is not something that is done flippantly. It's done with a seriousness, a sobriety, if you would. And yet that does not have to, no disrespect, that does not mean then that this serious worship must take on the vibe of a funeral dirge. For the same scriptures that tell us, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, is the same scripture that in the same Bible that in Psalm 122 it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. So are we supposed to be careful and guard our steps? Or are we supposed to delight and be glad that we're going to the house of God? Jesus, there's no tension in these matters. We come to worship our God, not with flippancy, but with seriousness. But we also come to worship our God, not with a woefulness, but with a joyfulness. Yet we are cautious because we realize that when we gather together, then we become the house of God that gathers together corporately in the face of God. In a sense, what he's saying by guard your steps is get ready when you come to church. Get ready when you're about to gather with God's people. To be the house of God, to express the proper fear of God. Make preparations. Now, most of us, I'm not going to point out anybody who didn't, but most of us made some measure of preparations this morning. I took a shower, I shaved, put a little mousse in my hair. If I had some black shoe polish that looked like Elvis, I would put that in there, but couldn't find any. We make physical preparations, and that's fine. Grateful that you did that, and maybe you're grateful that I did that. Again, that's not the kind of caution that he's speaking of in this passage. To guard our steps when we go to the house of God is to make note of that we should pay attention to our steps. That is to pay attention to how we have been living. It matters how we've walked around this week before we've walked into the house of God this morning. And the surest way for us to gather, to be prepared to gather together, to fear the Lord, is that we have privately and personally this week on our own been walking in a way that reflects the fear of God. Personal preparation in the fear of God is a vital means for being prepared to corporately gather to fear God. I would even throw it out there that we are, in fact, deluded and deceived and fooling ourselves if we think that it doesn't matter how we've lived this week before we've gathered here together this week. we bring the fear of God into this place corporately as we have cultivated the fear of God personally in our lives this week. Now that's very humbling. That's very flattening. And I want to make sure that I'm not like the, if we have like a line over here for hypocrites in a little bit, that I'm not the first guy in line. You say, well, boy, Joe, if I could just be like you and perfect and all of that. Well, keep trying. No. It's not what that means. I've not lived a perfect life this week. Or the week before, or the week before that, or the weeks leading up to that. But what have we strove for this week leading up to our gathering this morning? What have we aimed for? What have we prayed for by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to be busy about this week? As a part of preparing our hearts and guarding our steps when we enter into the house of God. So here's what I'm going to do before we get into the rest of this passage, Lord willing, next week. I want to offer six, and I think there's probably more. In fact, you go find some more, but these are the six that I found. But there's more in the scripture, I'm sure. You go find two more. There's got to be at least eight. There's got to be at least seven. That's a good number. But six important features for you and I to consider in our own private steps, in our own private lives, to be a part of guarding our steps and monitoring our way as we gather together. To pursue the fear of God corporately. And what I want to do is I want to read to you several passages, most of them are in the Psalms, interestingly, that link together this notion of fearing God with another important feature or facet of our hearts and our lives. So for instance, they'll start with the first one. The first way that we are to properly fear God is that we are to trust God. Psalm 115, verse 11 says, "You who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He is our help and our shield." You see how what he's linking together there? In classical Hebrew poetry, the two lines are run parallel to each other, and they're just nuanced ways of saying the same thing. So synonymous with fearing God is to do what? To trust God. To realize I can trust Him because He is the one who is my help and my shield. Now, what does that translate into in terms of guarding our steps, preparing ourselves? Just an easy diagnostic question that we could ponder before the Lord to make preparation for our gathered worship, and that is, how am I doing this week? Have I been relying upon the Lord this week? Or have I been trusting in my own strength and in my own flesh? You know what? I mean, quite frankly, if you've made it really good this week without the Lord, then what are you here for? I mean, we should be worshiping you, which is, yeah, but anyway. We need the Lord. And a part of fearing Him realizes that we need Him, that we need Him every moment of every day, that our lives are held together by the grace of God. And therefore, a fitting, fearful response to Him is that we acknowledge that we are not self-made, that we are utterly dependent upon the Lord. And we're good with that because He is completely dependable. A second thing. Not only that we trust the Lord, and I'll mention the second one, but I'm going to push it to the back and come back and grab it at the end. But Another feature is experiencing the forgiveness of our sins. Psalm 130, verse 4 says, "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." You see what he's linked together there? That fearing God is coupled with knowing that he has forgiven us of our sins. We'll come back to that one. Number 3 is delighting in God's word. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Okay, poetry again, the second line parallels it. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands." Does God's word bring you joy? Has God's word this week brought you joy? Have you experienced the joy of discovery? You will believe what I saw in God's word this week. I opened the Bible and God spoke to me this week. And that brought happiness to my heart. It's the linkage of fearing God and delighting in his word. And maybe this is either number 4 or 3B, I don't know. But not only do we delight in God's word, but we obey God's word. Psalm 119, verse 63 says, "I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts." The linkage again. The first line is speaking of fearing God. The second line, which amplifies and nuances, what does fearing God look like? It means that we would keep or obey his word. How have I done this week in obedience to God? Have I honored him in the way that I've lived? Have I dishonored him in the way that I've lived? Number 5. Another marker of fearing God is a marker of hating evil. So Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." In other words, we can't say, "I fear God, but I'm good with evil." That's good. Yeah, no, but if you narrow it here, it says, it speaks of a couple of expressions of that evil that we are particularly to hate. It says, "Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." We can't fear God and be proudful and filled with ourselves and have a swagger and be arrogant. We can't fear God and have lips that utter perverted words. Did I hate what God hated this week? Or a sixth matter would just be hope in the Lord. That there's a connection between fearing God and hoping in the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 11 says, "But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him." And here's the parallel again that nuances it and expands it. What are we talking about? Those who fear him. In those who hope in his steadfast love. Those who hope in his steadfast love. There's a connection between fearing God and being confident in the destiny that God has marked out for us in Christ Jesus. So as we prepare for worship in the fear of God, we ask ourselves that sixth question. Is my future, do I recognize that my future is in God's hands? Have this week, have I entrusted my future into God's hands? Or have I been clamoring and fighting on my own to make my future? Now, Now, so all of these are ways to guard our steps when we enter the house of God for the purpose of fearing God. Am I relying upon the Lord? Does God's word bring joy to my heart? Do I obey God's word? Do I hate what God hates? Is my future? Do I realize and recognize that my future is in God's hand? How we answer those questions is, I would suggest, an important component to this critter of being prepared to gather together for the purposes of fearing God. That we have this week, before we ever got here, been seeking and attempting to fear God personally and privately, as we now attempt to do so now publicly and corporately. And of course, on any one of those questions, or perhaps on all five of those questions, you and I do a massive spiritual faceplant. That we realize that under the bar of God's word, we have come up short. We have missed the mark. We have turned to the right or to the left. We have varied off the path. That's why that second one that I alluded to is so precious and so pertinent. That we realize that as we have not measured up in five of those six, that ought to cause us to not then say, well, I better stay away from church. For that fails to miss the beauty of the gospel. For it ought to cause us to revisit the second one. Psalm 130, verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Perhaps the chief question that we would ask, I didn't ever pose what the question was for this one, the chief question that we would ask is, where are we with Jesus? Am I looking to Jesus this week? Have I been looking to Jesus this week? How am I returning to Jesus? For it is only in Jesus that people who are imperfect in relying upon the Lord, who are flawed in delighting in God's word, who fail to fully obey God's word, who come up short in hating what God hates, and who miss the mark in realizing that our future is in God's hands. It is that kind of people that are eminently qualified, especially for this one, and that is, who can speak a word of forgiveness over us this morning? It is only the blood of Jesus that can pardon a lot like us. It is only the blood of Jesus that, as we are faced with the stunning awe of God, and that as we realize in comparison we have fallen short of what God has asked us to do in rightfully fearing Him, that we are a people who would flee to Him for pardon and forgiveness. Not so that we could double down and go out and sin some more, but that we could realize that who is this God that could say the word and we be pardoned? Who is this God? This is our God who must be feared. This is our God who is high and lifted up. This is our God who nonetheless dwells with the brokenhearted and the lowly and the contrite of spirit. This is our God who calls us to fear Him and then pardons us This is the God whom we must fear. Father, thank you for sending your Son to rescue people such as us. Father, we pray that our hearts are stunned and stirred to fear you because of the forgiveness that you provide through your Son, Jesus. That we would not be presumptive on your grace and mercy and forgiveness, but that we would be in awe of it and of you because of it. Father, may it not only assure us of pardon, but may it redirect us to be a different kind of people, a people who seek to trust you, a people who seek to delight in your word, a people who seek to obey your word, a people who seek to hate what you hate, a people who seek to acknowledge that our lives and our future is in your hands. Oh God, we thank you for the love that not only pardons us, but now begins its work in refashioning us to be a people who fear you and love you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.